Hallelujah. Well, Lord, thank you for another day. Lord God, may we see your goodness expanded in the church and in the world in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 14, but we're going to be skipping around a little bit here today. So 14 verses 22 through 27, this is just a quick review from last week. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer." Excuse me. "It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." When we find ourselves in difficult situations, how many of you know you have to, in your heart, say, "Lord, if it's you." Sometimes you think it's from the enemy, right? Sometimes you think it's of your own doing. You did something wrong, right? But I think it's really important that we stop and say, "Is it you?" Because if we know and see that it is God, we know that we can do whatever he calls us to do in any and every situation, right? We talked about that last week, and we talked about how Jesus comes to us in ways we often don't recognize. He comes in camouflage. You know, he comes as the gardener. He comes, you know, looking in their minds, in the disciples' minds, as a ghost, and they didn't recognize him. But when we don't recognize Jesus in any situation, and we say, "If it's you," we are comforted, we have peace, and we know that if it's him, we're going to be okay, right? So that's really important to know, because oftentimes we let ourselves go into this imagination rabbit hole of trying to figure things all out. Is it this? Is it that? But if we know if it's God, we don't have to go through that rigmarole of, you know, mental gymnastics of trying to figure things out, because you know, if it's him, you can trust him and it's going to be okay. So we talked about how Jesus is with us in our storms, and how much more important it is that Jesus sees us rather than we see him. We don't often recognize him, but we know and are comforted and consoled in our hearts that he sees us. He is God with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He is faithful to us always. And so that reassurance is like an anchor through every one of life's storms. And it's funny that earlier, when Louise was praying for one of the brothers who was struggling with some issues, that she brought up the name, the God who sees, which is Adonai Elroy. He is the God who sees. Now, just a precursor to all of you, our theme for this next coming year for the women is going to be the names of God. So we have a lot of ways and places that we can journey. And I think it's going to be really exciting, you know, because there's just, He's called so many things in the scriptures, right? And there are some times and some seasons where he's the God who sees you. And there are sometimes he's your shepherd, and there are sometimes he's your savior, and sometimes he's your healer, and all of those things. There's sometimes he's just the great I am, whatever you need in every given situation. So it's going to be exciting this coming year. And so again, last week we talked about what faith was in the Old Testament, was really described as trust. And in the New Testament, it's described more as faith, right? And in this chapter, Jesus speaks to his disciples as he speaks to us, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And almost every situation that comes to us where we are not real secure, we have to hear those words. Don't be afraid. It is me. If it's you, Lord, and he'll say, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Or, "It is the enemy. You need to do thus and so. You need to war. You need to stand on my word. You need to, you know, declare the blood of Christ," or whatever. But he will always answer that cry in our hearts. If it's you, "It is I," says the Lord. And I think it's important to note that the recipe or the prescription for not being afraid is to be of good cheer, or put your faith and trust in him, to celebrate his goodness. When we worship the Lord and we look to him to be our focus, just like in the story when Peter did, then everything calms down. You know what I mean? He knows what's going on with all of us. And when he says, "Be of good cheer," that's rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So when we rejoice, when we are joyful, when we worship, it diminishes the waves, so to speak, or the depth of our circumstances, and we are at peace, right? "Peace, be still," he said to Peter, and everything obeyed him, right? So it to me is a conundrum or a puzzle that we can have peace that passes our understanding and that makes no sense when we are in the midst of it, right? And it's so awesome that we have an opportunity to have that in our lives in spite of everything else that's going on. And it is exciting. In verse 27 of 14, when Jesus says, "It is I," it can also be translated, "I am," which I find is awesome because we know where that reference comes from. It is the claim to Jesus' deity, the great I am. When he says, "It is I," he's proclaiming his deity, his lordship, his kingship. And we know in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, that this is where we see this scripture. "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" As God says to Moses, "I am that I am," Jesus says to his disciples, "I am. It is I. I am that I am." So isn't that awesome? You know, so many times we think that the Old Testament and New Testament are so different, and they really have the same message, only it's in a little bit different way, right? I mean, we know it's different when Jesus appeared in flesh and blood on the scene, but God is still the same yesterday in the Old Testament, today, and in the future, right? So you know, we need to eradicate that barrier that you know, discounts Jesus of the Old Testament and Jesus of the New Testament, even though he comes in, again, a camouflage, different form. We know that Jesus appears in the Old Testament in a pre-incarnate way, right? But he still appears. He still is the same God. And then in the New Testament, in flesh and blood, he appears that way as well. And now in our day and in our time, we have what Pastor Oz was saying on Sunday, is we have the Holy Spirit. So Jesus appears in different ways, but he still is always, it is I am. I think that's a word to celebrate. So I am, God declared himself to be the eternal one, the only one, the holy one. And it means that he is uncaused, uncreated, and independent of all. He is the creator of all things, yet he himself has never been created. We know this. God declares his relationship to Israel in the Old Testament, just as Jesus declares his relationship to his followers in the New Testament. Again, that whole concept of God being God throughout is really important. And I know for myself, I have a tendency to think differently than that God is somehow, how can I say it, like two halves of a whole, rather than he's the whole. He's the only one, the holy one, the great I am. Okay. And I don't know if y'all think that way sometimes too, but for me, it is like that sometimes. So in Exodus 3:12, it says, I am God will be with his people. I will certainly be with my people. So again, and I guess this is the stressor of the message here, is that God declared himself to be with his people Israel, just as Jesus declared himself to be with his people Israel, and then his people, the church, or the Gentiles, right? So regardless if Israel is blind to the fact, like they were when Jesus appeared to them and they rejected him, he still, I believe, is with Israel. Because he doesn't break his promises. He's faithful and true to who he calls his people. He doesn't divorce his people, right? I believe that in the days in the future and in the coming age, that there will be a great outpouring in Israel of the Jewish people. But I also believe that there are great moves of God in unlikely places. There is a huge move of God right now in Iran. So when we think of, because I have a heart for Israel, I always have. When we think of Israel, we must also include what Jesus included, right? Which means we have to include, there are many people that are called by his name that we wouldn't have otherwise maybe recognized. It's amazing when a whole village has a visitation of Jesus Christ while they sleep and they all wake up believers. I think Pastor Oz was referring to that. I know of stories of, and this is just me in my own particular bias, I'm confessing it, that I think it's harder to convert a Muslim than it is, you know, some other ethnicities. It's just me, okay? But here we see God visiting Iran, China, Africa, the world. And one of the people groups that recently have so affected me that I thought were just beyond is this whole movement among those that have transitioned from their biological sex to another sex. There is a move of God among them to detransition, to go back to their biological state, whether their parts are missing or not, and coming to Christ. Now, in my mind, I thought that's reprobate. You can't return from something like that. But oh my God, God is so big that this is happening. And it blesses me, because in my own finite thinking, I think, oh, you know, some people are just, they're just too far gone. And earlier in a conversation I was having with someone, they were just saying, you know, it's just not fair that, you know, some people just have so much trauma in their lives, and they, you know, our young sister with cancer, with little kids, and you know, and then you have people that, you know, murdered people in jail. And I go, there's people on death row that are coming to Christ. We know Sandy Fado, that's her ministry, is on death row. And when she goes to minister, she's in a hallway and there's just little slats in the, you know, in each room where the prisoners are. And she preaches the gospel to walls, right, with these little slats. And she'll give an altar call and she'll say, if you want to receive Jesus, you know, just bang on your door, and you hear, and then another. And that to me is just how great God is. Oh, how marvelous he is. Isn't that incredible? That there's not a human being this side of eternity that does not have the opportunity to come to Christ. Now, I know we talk a lot about the thief on the cross. Never did anything for God, you know, except on that cross next to Jesus, right? And it's like, I always thought, well, that is a wonderful picture of somebody who gets saved and doesn't accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. But I never translated into these other avenues of death row, you know, transgender, homosexuality, murderers, and all that kind of stuff. And so now, when I think of the thief of the cross, I have a whole subgroup of people that I can apply that to. And honestly, it bewilders me how small we think God is sometimes, you know? Excuse me one second, I'm just parched. So I hope that expands your spirit a little bit, that nobody's too far gone, you know? And a lot of times, you know, we limit people. Well, he fell off the wagon. That's it. I knew that was going to happen. And, you know, sometimes I struggle with having mercy for people that keep screwing up in the same area over and over and over again. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I struggle with, I mean, maybe they need to be corrected. And I think they do, along with being loved. I don't think it would be fair to anybody who's in deep sin to just love them without showing them a way out, right? Or showing them the truth, because love covers a multitude of sins, but also truth sets people free. So it can't just be all mercy or all judgment. God, in his genius, has us hold in tension these almost extreme opposites of things. But in the person of Jesus, it all makes sense. In our own, not so much sometimes, you know, but in the person of Jesus, and when we look to Jesus, then we can see his heart of mercy for people, and also We can love people enough to give them the truth in love, you know. And I'm not talking of condemning anybody, because having mercy without it being sanctified is enablement. And we know that that does not further people getting free in their addictions of whatever it may be, you know. That we often refer to enabling people because we don't want to have the conflict. We don't want to spend the energy to work things out, right? Or, you know, because again, peacemaking, and we're called to be peacemakers. I'll move over here a little bit. We're called to be peacemakers. Peacemaking is making peace. It's effort, it's energy, it's input, and it's investment. Peacekeeping is not dealing, okay, right? Not dealing with stuff, denying it, not want to face the uncomfortableness of speaking truth sometimes, right? And how many of you know we need to have wisdom? Because sometimes speaking truth, all you're doing is letting your anger out to make yourself feel better, because it's bugging you and it's your heart that has the issue and not the other person, right? So it feels good temporarily, but we need to pay attention not only what we do share, but what we don't share, what we don't say. And we will be judged on the words of our mouth, and we will also be judged on the words that we don't say. What if somebody's about to kill themselves and you don't say, right? Or what if somebody's ready to jump off a cliff and you don't say? What if somebody's entering a relationship that is toxic and you don't say, right? You know what, you get the point that I'm saying. So I think it's really important that we have wisdom and that we follow the Holy Spirit. And then we follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Because the Holy Spirit, it's written, leads us into truth, right? The truth of the situation, the truth of the relationship, the truth of, you know, whatever is going on. So again, in Exodus, I am will be with his people. God, the great I am that was spoken of to Moses, is with us. In Exodus also, God promised to be with Israel, and he promised to be with Moses, not only to deliver, but to be present and to be with. That's really important. Remember, if you don't go with me, I'm not going. If you're not with me, I'm not going, Jesus. I don't care if it looks greener over there. I don't care. If you're not with me, I'm not going. And did you ever find yourself in a place where you just don't feel like he's with you? Even though he is, always. You know what I mean. He's omnipresent. He's always with you. But every once in a while, you find yourself in a place where, uh-oh, I went too far. He's really not with me in this. In other words, he's not giving me permission to be here. Just like Adam and Eve, where are you? They knew where they were. I mean, he knew where they were, but they weren't aware because of their shame where they were at. And one of the things that we deal with a lot, and I believe as human beings, but especially as women, is we do deal with shame a lot. And every once in a while, when we're feeling a little insecure, or we're feeling, you know, maybe unloved or unworthy or whatever, the Lord will come to you like he did with Adam and Eve. Where are you? I have to stop and think, where am I? I'm not in Christ right now. I stepped outside of the circle. And so I'm suffering with these guilty feelings, some false guilty feelings, feeling unworthy, all those things. Now, real guilt is a result or consequence of sin, right? But false guilt or shame is something we struggle with. And it's a process to get healed of that. as human beings. Sometimes it's instant. You know, if I was a prostitute, like in the scriptures, and came to Jesus, all of a sudden, you're not dealing with shame. You are in love with Jesus, right? But every once in a while, I bet some things came up, and you find yourself in place, and Jesus is like, where are you? I'm feeling really guilty about this. Well, guess what? Janine, you were forgiven that. It's under the blood. We have to remind ourselves of the truth. We have to speak truth to ourselves, because oftentimes our own selves oppose ourselves. Because we honestly, at the root of that is pride. We want to earn something or earn God's favor, and we do not have a real revelation of grace. And grace to me is something that comes in doses, so to speak, you know, in areas where you know the Lord is leading you and he says, okay, you know, do this, don't do that kind of thing, or go here, don't go there, and or think this, think of whatever is lovely and true and beautiful and all that, and don't think about how awful things are and how dark the world is. Just think on me, think on my beautiful person, so on and so forth. So you get my point. So again, God said he would be with Moses, and we know that Moses was a type of Christ, right, in the Old Testament. But again, not just to deliver, but to be present and to be with. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of that so-called type, in that he not only promises to deliver, but to be with us and to be present. And so he came down to pitch his tent in humanity's camp, so to speak, as well as to deliver us, right? It's kind of interesting, isn't it, when you think of it that way, that the very thing that Jesus says when he came to dwell among us means he pitched his tent among us. And if we think of ourselves as campers, right, we don't stay in one place at one time. We are always on the move. We're moving from this place in Christ to another place with Christ, but guess who's always with us? So campers, he's always with us, right? And God also gave Moses a sign that he was with him many times, whether it is in a burning bush, whether it was in a staff, he always gave a sign that he was with him. And oftentimes we look for that. I think it's okay to say, Lord, if you're really with me, can you just reveal it? You know, it doesn't have to be some, you know, flashes in the sky or whatever, but just give me the sense in my spirit that you're with me kind of thing. And when Moses delivered Israel from Egypt, they would worship God on that mountain, just as when Jesus came and delivered us from Egypt, i.e. the world, we are now on a different mountain, Mount Zion. You know, we are on the mountain of the Lord, the city of the great King, right? And he did this for Moses, and he does it for us as a reminder and as a memorial. You know, a memorial is a place that you go to remember, right? And or to think, to ponder, to remember. When we have communion, it's a memorial, right? A reminder of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, or a symbol, you know. And when we have, when we look at the symbol of the cross, it's a reminder, right? It's a memorial of what Jesus did for us. It's not the actual thing, right? It's a symbol of the actual thing. So Jesus was the sign, the actual sign. And the Father gave his Son to the world to deliver, to save humanity from bondage, enslavement of the world, and translate it to the kingdom of God. These are things that are ordinary, common things that we know as believers. But we need to be reminded. We need to remind ourselves. We need to do that self-talk. We all have it. Remember, Pastor Oz was saying you have that tape in your mind? Well, some of those tapes have to be taken out and new ones put in, right? And as we are in the Word of God, that tape is relearning. You're going over things that were lies and getting rid of them and replacing it with the truth of who God says you are, who he says he is, and so on and so forth. So, but we all have that self-talk. It's our mind talking all the time to ourselves. Oh, you know, do you ever just go, you idiot, why did you do that? I mean, in your own head, you know, you think these kinds of things, or, oh, I wish they wouldn't have done that. We all have that in our heads, our thoughts, our thinking, you know. And if we get into a mindset or an established set of ways of thinking that are not correct, right, we call those strongholds. They have a strong hold on you. And so sometimes it takes some real chipping away, like that battering ram at the wall, boom, boom, boom. You believe you're unworthy, boom, 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 boom. You finally come to the revelation, I am worthy because his word says so, and I'm received in him, and I'm adopted in his love and in his family. You see what I'm saying? If your stronghold is fear, and I've talked about this the last couple of weeks, and I think this is real common too. You know, you're afraid. And you may react different if you're afraid. For me, I would rather fight that than avoid it. But either way, fighting or avoiding is the same stronghold, still fear, right? If you're shy, it's fear sometimes. Not that you can't be a quiet person, but you know what I'm saying. If you're too bold, you know, methinks she says too much, she's overcompensating for her fear. See what I'm saying? It can all be the same root. So when God starts dealing with us, just simply just cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And sometimes you are blind. Sometimes you don't see those things in your own life. And it takes, this is why it's so important to have the relationship of the body of Christ speaking to one another in love. Those that feared the Lord spoke to one another. That means we are having conversations. We are discussing these things. When we're talking about, you know, the things that we struggle with, those that fear the Lord, if we fear the Lord, we're gonna share. This is my vulnerability. This is my weakness. However, I'm strong in this, and I'm gonna share this with you. And how much we are accelerated in our growth when we as a body are interchanging and being a part of the whole of God's kingdom purposes as a body here, a small little body, as a body in the church or the bride worldwide, right? Wow. It's astounding thought to me. Anyways, okay. Again, let me find my notes here because I really went off there somewhere. Again, we know Jesus explained the Father, the Old Testament. He explained the Father by the things that he did and the things that he said. Jesus is the explanation of the Father. So, and I've said this, I don't know how many times. So many of us see Jesus is good, the Father is stern. The Father is, and if we have father issues in life, whether they were absent and not good in the parenting side of things, and it didn't even have to be bad, right? Or whether they were abusive, that will give you patterns of thinking where we separate the Father and the Son very clearly, and where we need a lot of healing. And it goes true for mother wounds as well. Now, when we went through, you know, with the Coles whole thing, we saw the mother wound and the father wound, and how, you know what? When they come again, we're going to find there's deeper stuff in us still, you know, and there's going to be stuff that we've already been healed of and set free from that we're going to be able to minister to others as well. And that's just so incredible of God, you know, to cause us to be one like that is just incredible. We know in Exodus, you know, the signs and wonders and all the things that, you know, transpired in the stories with Moses and, you know, smiting the rock and, you know, him not having the ability to speak. So Aaron spoke for him. And, you know, wasn't that cool, though, that God did not hold that against Moses? Like, and he didn't heal Moses either of that. He gave him somebody else. And sometimes that happens with us, you know. We may struggle in an area, but we have a friend who, man, no matter what, they always have the right thing to say to you, right? And you have the same kind of relationship with other people, which is awesome, you know. But that I just was thinking about that just off the top of my head. Like, you know, God, you could have healed Moses of his speech and given him. But see, God does not want one person to have everything. Not one person has all the gifts except Jesus, right? Not one person, whether it's something big or small or, and the thing of it is in the scripture, it says the hidden parts are the most honorable. The grandma praying behind the scenes, the janitor praying for the kids, the person who makes a meal or visits the lonely or those in jail or what, it's the hidden parts. And so we have this thing in our culture that the more you're seen, the better you are, so to speak, you know. And really it's been to the church's demise when we see all of these grand leaders who believe the news report of how when people put them up in a pedestal and they can do no wrong, falling and falling big and falling hard. And what a stain on the bride's gown. What a stain, what a shame on the Lord's name that has come about because of those things. And I do believe that this past season where we've seen these devastations in ministries is totally God. Just, he's not standing for it. You know, they'll have time to repent, but you're not going to be in that pulpit again if he can help it. You know what I mean? You might put yourself there, but you know what I'm saying. There are people that they've lost the privilege of speaking for God, even though they may have not have lost the gift to speak. That's why we shouldn't ever look at anyone as better than anyone else, because therefore, by the grace of God, go I. It's important to always clothe ourselves. We dress ourselves with humility. We put it on intentionally. Even, you know, even when I'm struggling with thinking I know something, Lord, help me. Help me to put the right garment on here. You know, help me to put humility on. Help me to dress in the way that you would. Help me to be modest, not just in my external self, but internally. I want to be modest, like the women in the scriptures, you know. And again, I'm not talking about hairdos and all that, jewelry and all that stuff. I love beauty. I do, because I think God created beauty. I love going outside, and I love seeing flowers, and I love the smells, and I love the snow, and I just love creation. I love the birds singing, you know. I love little children giggling outside in the summertime. I mean, there's so many things about creation that are so, they just jazz you, you know. They're so exciting, you know. I love beauty. I love a beautiful china cup. I love a beautiful meal. You guys know, I just love it. But it's not my idol. You know what I mean? I mean, I can sit with somebody, eat peanut butter and jelly, and have just as rich a fellowship as eating a steak or whatnot, right? That's how we have to view life. You appreciate the things that he's made. And I appreciate when somebody else has something beautiful. I don't have to have it to appreciate it. Oh man, the way that you did your living room, I love it. Is so inviting. It's what it evokes from you. It's not the thing naturally itself. You know, when you go into a home and it's full of love and it's comfortable and there's peace there, you appreciate that, especially if you go home to arguments, right? Well, growing up, that's what happened at my house. You know, I go home to drunkenness or home to arguments or whatever. And then when I had neighbors in the neighborhood who they just were good people, nice people. They always welcomed you. They always gave you a cookie or whatever. And you know what? Even at that young age, I could appreciate that, even if I didn't understand it. And the same with us as well. I'm just all over the place today. I don't know what happened. When we look at Exodus 3:16, let's just go there real quick. Sorry, Matthew, we forgot about you today. Exodus 3:16. Watch, it'll be the wrong one. No. Oh, okay. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, this was instruction from Moses, okay? The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And of course, that is the wrong scripture. Okay. I'm just going to say this. It is the wrong one. Okay. It is the wrong one. Sorry. And you can. But when the Lord calls himself the Lord in Exodus, somewhere, first one to find it can have my paycheck. Okay, when he says the Lord, it represents the Hebrew name Yahweh. Okay, is it 15? Yeah, there you go. Oh man, I lost my paycheck. Okay, let me read it. Thank you, Mary Jo. Exodus 3:15. Believe me, you won't be rich. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Is that right? Okay, the Lord. When he says, I am the Lord, it means the Hebrew name Yahweh. Now, I don't know if you guys remember me doing this a while back, but the very name Yahweh, when you say it the way it's in its original form, it's YHWH. No A, no E. And it's like this. Yahweh. 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 It's like breathing. It's breath. It's like in and out. It's like breathing. So when a baby is first born, what's the first thing a baby says is the name of God when they breathe. That's, to me, that's fascinating. Okay. Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter. No. Let's not go there. Let's go to John chapter 8. One of my favorite gospels, probably the most favorite gospel. Chapter 8, I think it's verse 58. Let me make sure. Is that? Yeah, it is. Okay. Verse 58 of John chapter 8 says, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Again, he's saying, I am. I am he. I am with you. I am God. And if you look through chapters 40 through 55 of Isaiah, that's why we didn't go there, because it's 15 chapters. You can see the I am all over the place in that description of the Lord. Okay, now I am going to wrap this up, because next week I'm going to go through the seven great I ams. I'll read them off to you, and we will describe them a little bit next week, but I want to give it some full attention. We have the I am appears approximately 258 times in the scriptures. Okay. And the simplest expression of God's nature and who he is just, he just is. He must be. So we will have next week, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the true vine. So we will go over that, and that's in the Gospel of John, where we'll be next week. Which it's going to be kind of fun to see all that those mean. I am that I am. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your good word. Makes our hearts glad. And your good hand is upon us in this hour. Father, we just ask, Lord, that we would recognize you. Lord, when we ask, is it you? That you would show us, you would direct us, you would guide us and light our way. Father, I also ask for great blessing on our fellowship, Lord, that we begin to really speak to one another in the things of God as far as encouragement, words, Lord, hope, Father, the word of the Lord, the scriptures, our fellowship, Lord, that we would come to a place of such strong unity. And I believe that you are going to do it, Lord. I believe that you hear the prayers of Pastor Oz and Jan. And Lord, that you are coming to us in a fresh and new way, that you are going to revive and revitalize your weary inheritance, Lord, and re-energize us for the things that are coming our way. In Jesus' name, amen.